The rest of us up here, we're going to go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John and chapter 8. John chapter 8. So we've been talking about disciples and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. We've gone through and looked at how a lot of the things that the Lord talks about in discipleship shows that it is not something that is an easy path to go down. And as I've said from the very beginning, being a disciple of Christ is a choice. When we come to Christ for salvation, there is a desire that he would have for us that we would follow him through everything. And what we know is that people don't. We take a look at Christians today and we see that there is a struggle. There is a difficulty in following Christ. We find that even the disciples themselves suffered from some of those difficulties when we saw all of them forsake him in the garden and turn and run, and then also at the same time failing to believe that he upbraids them for over there in Mark chapter 16. But what we find in this passage is kind of leading into what the next step is when we talk about discipleship, is we're going to find in John chapter 8, verse 31, he says this, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, obviously, a lot of people quote that verse, that last one there in verse 32, without having any understanding where it comes from or anything of that nature. I was really surprised, you know, I'm not going to try to get too political here, but if you saw anything about the DNC and what was going on there, they quoted from the book of Micah talking about justice and humility and all of those things. And the one thing that they forgot to put on there that they did not leave was about before the Lord. That they're supposed to walk, humbly before the Lord. They forgot the before the Lord part. Now, the Lord's always getting left out of everything. And he got left out of that one. And I was kind of surprised that they did that. And you know what? A lot of people had no idea that they were quoting scripture. No idea that they were quoting scripture. So it's sad to see that, but what we find with this passage is that the Lord, and we've talked a little bit about this one here, is he says, look, if you're going to have a desire to be a disciple, then you have to continue in what his word tells us to do. We have to continue in his will, we have to continue in his way, we have to continue following him. And what we find is that God is going to ask us some things that sometimes, as we saw, it's going to be difficult. The pathways are going to be difficult. There's going to be struggles that are going to be a challenge. There's a lot of things that when we look at, they are going to be, man, they're going to be tough. And I dare say that the one that we are going to look at today is probably harder for a lot of people in this day and age, because of the things that have influenced Christianity today. What has crept into the church today. And I make it very clear that the worst thing that has crept into churches today, as far as heretical doctrine, is humanism. And humanism just, it destroys everything God is trying to do. Now, look, I understand the Lord is greater than all of that. And in the end, that's going to be very clear. But when we try to look at what the Lord is doing, here comes humanism to come along and just take away the foundation and take away the doctrinal truths that we find in scripture. And it destroys the Christian's life because they think that it's all about themselves. Because that is what humanism is. We find humanism in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. We find it rearing its ugly head in Genesis chapter 6. We find it after the flood at the Tower of Babel. It just continues on and on and on and on and on. And if you will, we find it in the book of Revelation in the form of Mystery Babylon. And people are like, well, the Mystery Babylon's got to be, you know, some sort of false religion or something like that. Yeah, I've heard all of that too. But you take a look at every single false religion that's out there, and what is at the core of every single false religion, every single false doctrine? Humanism. Elevation of self. Pride. That's Mystery Babylon. And when we begin to realize what the Lord says about this, about continuing on in His Word, we come over to the book of John in chapter 15, and we find some very, chapter 13, we find some very distinct things that He's telling His disciples. And I want to start off by saying this. When we look at what God is telling us to do, we must believe that what He is saying is true. He's made it very clear that the words that He spoke were truth. They were doctrine. They were things that we need for our day-to-day life. And what we find here in John chapter 13 in verse 1, what John points out is this. He says, now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Now John covers a lot of this. And John covers some of the greatest principles that we will ever know about being a disciple. And that is love. And I will tell you, this day and age, people have no clue, the world has no clue what love really is. They think they know. They have an idea of what they think it might be about. But that's not what love is. Love is never about self. Love is about others. God made that very, very, very evident on the cross, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. As John says in chapter 3, when he records the words of Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave. Love is a sacrificial action. Love is something that is of God in its truest form. We find here Jesus, you know, this being recorded about Jesus' love towards His disciples. And we find as He moves on into this chapter, in chapter 13 and in verse 35, He says, back up here just a little bit to verse 34, He says, new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And He says, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And in this day and age, it may be a bit of a bold statement. I will tell you this. A lot of reasons why people look at what goes on in churches today and goes on in Christianity today and they reject it is because that element is missing. I mean, look, you can have all sorts of standards, you can have all sorts of legalism, you can have all sorts of everything that makes you look somewhat godly, but if this element is missing, it's hollow and it's worthless. And He just says, you need to love one another. This is going to be the mark of what a true disciple, a Christian, is. Do we show love for each other? Do we show love for the brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we show love for the body of Christ? Do we show love for the church that God so loved that He gave His life for it, according to Ephesians chapter 5? We begin to realize that, hey, as God's going into this and saying, look, if you're going to be saying you're my disciples, you have to continue in my word. If you're going to continue in my word, you need to understand this commandment. And this commandment is love one another. This is how the world is going to know you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that love is going to permeate out of you. That love is going to be something that if you will, is just laced within all of your words and your actions and your deeds. That's how we begin to know. There's a quote by an individual, and it says this: at the close of life, the question will not be how much have you gotten, but how much have you given? Not how much have you won, but how much have you done? Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? It will be how much have you loved, it will be how much have you loved and served, not how much were you honored. We think about that quote just for a moment, and we begin to realize that even the world understands that concept. But they fail to do it because they don't do it with the right motive and the right intent. Because again, when people try to love, they love in such a way that it says, hey, what's the benefit for me? What do I get out of this? How am I going to be the one that is blessed? And that's not what God says we're supposed to be doing. If you go over to the next chapter in John chapter 14, we find again as he continues on, and again, this is the most extensive record of what was said at the Last Supper. Starting in John chapter 13, going all the way through John chapter 17, you've got all of those chapters dedicated to what happened at the Last Supper, dedicated to what Christ said. The other Gospels, they kind of truncate it. They don't say a lot about it. There's some that's in there. But what we find is we find John goes through a lot of the dissertation that Christ said to his disciples, a lot of the teaching, a lot of what was happening in John chapter 17, culminating with a prayer that he is praying to God the Father. And we see all of this that's laced throughout here. And we find it throughout this is the core of how people are to behave, how believers are to behave according to him. In John chapter 14, looking down at verse 15, he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. He says, look, you know, here's the idea. Here's the commandment that I want you to follow. I want you to love one another. And he's now, if you will, continuing some of that thought, saying, look, if you love me, if you love God, you're going to fulfill or kind of go through that commandment and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fulfill what God has asked me to do. I'm going to fulfill his will. I'm going to say, hey, this is my desire because I love God. He's loved me. I'm going to return that. I'm going to love what he loves. This is what, if you will, the earmark of a disciple. This is what identifies you as a disciple. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say the earmark of a disciple is going to be the way you dress. He isn't going to say it's the way that you have your hair cut. He didn't say it's the way that you, specifically speak with dictation and, you know, all of that, you know, if you will, the Apollos mentality. He didn't even say, look, you know, the earmark of a disciple isn't going to be that you go to church. Now, are all those things important? Absolutely. But doing all of those without doing the first is worthless. It's just, if you will, vain. Obedience to the commandments of God is done out of love, as we find here. And if it's not done with love, then I dare say there's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to be burning at the judgment seat of Christ. Because when we take a look at it again, what we do for ourselves is the wood, hay, and stubble. And that goes up like a tinderbox. When we say we love ourselves and when we do things that are for our benefit and our benefit only, guess what happens? We are saying, I'm not following God. I'm following someone else. And typically it's us. We're following our own things. as he continues on into chapter 15, here, looking, starting at verse 8, we find in this passage, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." He says, look, here's another earmark of being a disciple. And we've mentioned this before, talked about fruit last week. As we get into this, what we need to understand about this fruit is that when we bear that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the first element of the fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5? Love. Well, I wonder why. I wonder why. Because it's really important to God. It's critical for a Christian. It's critical for somebody that says, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be his disciple. I'm going to be the one that follows after what he wants and what he desires. It's love. And what does he say here in this verse 8? He says, look, I want you to bear fruit. He's like, I want you to bear much fruit. Well, what does that fruit look like? Well, glad you asked. In verse 9, he says, what is this? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. There's the fruit. There's the fruit in verse 9 of John chapter 15. What is that? It's very clearly identified as love. Now again, we think about fruit, and as we talk about fruit, fruit has no or little value to the tree that bears it. I understand the process. I understand that it must bear fruit, and I understand all of those things, and that some of the rotten fruit falls down to the ground and fertilizes. I understand some of that. But the idea behind the fruit is that the fruit is for someone else. That's the way he designed it in the garden, by the way. The way he designed it in perfection. That they would be able to partake of those fruits, except for the one tree. And this is what we're supposed to be doing. As a disciple, this is one of the key components about being a disciple, is the demonstration of that love and the giving of that love to someone else in sacrifice. Again, not how much were you honored, but how much have you loved? He says in verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and ye abide in his love. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I set an example for you. As long as you stay in the Word of God, you're going to be abiding in the love that God has. And what is going to happen? You are going to have that love come out of you, demonstrated to others. Love, by its very nature, must be demonstrated. You take a look at the Christian life, there's not a lot of things that are supposed to be secret. The stuff that's secret is you can pray in secret, and you should. There is public prayer, there's group prayer, absolutely. We had prayer downstairs today, before services. That's praise God for that. But there should also be a time of secret prayer. At the same time, you know, we were talking about fasting, what fasting is and what fasting isn't. We find that fasting is something that's really kind of kept to yourself. You know, go boasting about it, you go talking about it. It's kind of a private matter. Why? Because those are things you want to be careful that you don't, heap upon yourself accolades and laurels. You know, when you look at the Christian life and what is supposed to be demonstrated, grace, mercy, humbleness, faith, love, all of those fruit elements that are over there in Galatians chapter 5, those are all supposed to be demonstrated outwardly to people. Not kept to self. And this is why I say it's dangerous for people to be introverts. People talk about whether they're introvert or extrovert, and we live in a world today where everybody's got some sort of mental health issue, whether it's they're self-diagnosed as ADD or ADHD or OCD or, I don't know, CBD, whatever. you just, all sorts of whatever alphabet soup you want to tag to it, right? And I will tell you this, marking yourself as an introvert or an extrovert can be very dangerous because you're to be neither. An extrovert is somebody that has a problem. It is a mental issue. Why? Because they're seeking attention for themselves. An introvert is somebody that withdraws and has no desire to have interaction with anyone else. That's not godly. That's not how God created us. He didn't create us that way in the garden. It is not good that man be alone. He brought us all together for that purpose as in the body of Christ. For what? So that as congregations and as the body of Christ, as the church, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to edify one another. You can't do that if you are withdrawn. You're like, well, that's just the way I am. No, it's not. That's the way you think you are. And the way you think in your heart is the way you're going to be. So what do you have to do? You have to change your mind. You have to change your heart. You have to change your personality. It's like, well, that's a big, tall order. Yeah, it is. But if we're going to be a disciple of Christ, that's what God asks of us. And he says right here, he says, look, if you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. Well, what is the commandment? Love one another. You can't do that if you have no contact with people. It's an impossible thing to do. Verse 11, he continues on. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Isn't it interesting when you go back over there and you find with the fruit of the Spirit, it starts off with love, and what's the next one? Love, joy, peace, and then it continues on. So the next thing that we see is joy, and here he's just making a connection saying, look, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my commandments, you do what I tell you to do, the love of God is going to be demonstrated, you're going to have love for one another because you're experiencing the love of God in your life, what's going to happen? God is going to be joyful about it, and then so are you. I have yet to find one Christian in this life that says, I am living in sin, and I'm loving it, and I have so much joy about it. Usually, that's the complete opposite. What does sin bring? Misery, death, discomfort, no rest, all of those things. What does the Bible say? The wicked flee when what? No man pursueth. Why is that? Because they're paranoid. Sin will make you paranoid. Sin will cause excess amount of fear, according to what Paul tells Timothy over there. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. What does John say over there in John chapter 4? Perfect love casteth out what? Fear. Well, the perfect love of Christ, the perfect love of God is what we need in our lives, and that will cast out the fear. That will help us with anxiety. That will help us when we struggle with our thought lives. That will help us and give us comfort. He says, your joy might be full. Take a look at what he says in verse 12. He says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. You go over there and you find in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord talking about the relationship between a husband and wife and using that as a typology of the relationship that can exist with God. And we find very clearly that he's talking about how love is supposed to be demonstrated. And he specifically talks about how it's demonstrated by the husband. And, you know, it's again, sacrificial. And we find that in this specific case, as he's saying here, look, here's the example that I want you to see, just as he says over there in Ephesians 5. What is the example? Christ gave himself for the church. So what does the husband do? The husband gives himself for the wife. And we find very, very distinctly here, we find this example of saying this is how love is demonstrated. Love is demonstrated by the actions that God has done towards us, and we are to what? Do the same. He says, this is the commandment. So the commandment is love one another. Here's the follow-up commandment to that. The follow-up commandment is that you are to love the same way that I love. So what is he doing? He's saying, here's my expectation and here's the standard that you need to meet. This is the one thing that I love about the Lord is the Lord will always say, here's my expectation and here's the standard. You ever have a job where they give you an expectation and then you just, you're like, okay, well, show me how to do it. Oh, just do it. You're like, ah, yeah. How? Show me. Teach me. Well, you'll learn on the job. That's a hard thing to do. Show me an example first. Show me an example. You know what God does? God shows us an example. And what example do we see in Scripture? How Christ loved. And what does he say here? I mean, going back over there to where John 13:1, what does he say? He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. You know, that's the one thing that I see a lot of what happens in individuals' lives is that love has a degree and then it comes to a stop. Love only goes so far and then it stops. Love is, if you will, restricted, and love is not allowed to progress further. I will tell you this, if you really want a relationship with Christ, begin to look at everything that the Lord has done for you. Begin to say thank you for everything he has done for you. And you will begin to realize the great love of God. The hymn that we sing about the love of God, about how if every man's trade was a scribe and every, you know, stock was a quill, meaning a pen, and the oceans were ink and the sky was the scroll and everybody was to write down about the love of God, it would not, I mean, it would, there's, it just, you couldn't fill it. There's no way you could begin to describe it. There's no way you can continue on. I mean, you would need earth after earth after earth after earth after earth to describe the love of God. He says, here's my standard. As I have loved you. Well, there we find the discipleship really coming to light. If we're going to follow Christ, we're going to mirror Christ's actions. We're going to take the truth that he teaches us as a disciple, and we're going to use that. And I will tell you this, just like we read over there in that passage in chapter 13, what does it do? It sets you free. It shall make you free, is what it says. In verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, we see things that happen and occur on a day-to-day basis. And, well, it used to be that a Secret Service agent would lay down their life for a president. Just going to move on that point. But one thing that we know is very clear is that that's a tall order. If you're a Secret Service agent and you're assigned to a president that maybe you don't care for, you know what you have to do? You have to show some demonstration of love. Even though that individual may not be somebody you really care about. Why? Because love transcends it. Love supersedes your like. Love supersedes anything that you ever possibly could use to limit it. And he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus Christ do? I know everybody says that, you know, okay, yeah, we're all guilty of murder because of our sins nailing Jesus Christ to a cross, and I understand the concept. But I want you to know this. Man did not take his life. Jesus gave it up willingly. While man brutalized him, man despised him, Jesus Christ gave up the ghost. He laid it down and took it up again. He laid down his life for his friends. You realize the impact that would have happened when the disciples realized that, and again, just putting it in real time, the brutality of what they would have seen and what they would have heard and the anguish and all of that that went on, all of the things that were documented and written down in the Gospels about what happened that day, whether they witnessed them or heard about them, whatever it may be. Here they are writing all of that down. Here they are remembering all of that. And then to realize that this verse, as he says later on, they began to realize these things as the Holy Spirit brought them to mind. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what does he say? He says, you're my friends. You're my friends. Because in verse 14, he says exactly that. Ye are my friends. If ye do whatsoever I command you. There's a qualitative statement there. What is it? Just simply obey. And you're going to obey, as he said, if you love me. It's not a hard thing. Man, human beings make things so stinking difficult. Good night. If we can find a way to complex the thing and muddy it up, we will. We will take and we will say something that is so simple and so pure, and we will just destroy it. Well, how do I know that? Because I work with lawyers. You know what they say? If you want a contract negotiated, don't involve the lawyers. Just use a template, negotiate some of the terms, but don't get into the back and forth about language. Why? Because it'll take you 2 years from the point you start to the point where the agreement is executed. Because the lawyers are not going to agree on anything. And what do? They sit there and muddy the waters. I'll sit down at work and I'll get some red lines back on an agreement that I draft, and it comes back, and what is it listed? All these red lines, and you can tell, and I'm like, well, obviously somebody sent this to a lawyer. Because, I mean, they're being paid by the changes that they make. And you go through and you look at that and you're like, wow. No. Our lawyers get involved, and we go through in the legal team, and we're like, no, we're not doing that. No, we're not doing that. No, we can't do that. That's illegal. No, I mean, we go through all of those things. But we have a tendency to just muddy it up, and God makes it pretty simple. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And what was the commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. Abide in my love if you keep my commandments. I mean, these are simple concepts that anybody can do if they purpose to do them. If they purpose to do them. And what do we find here in verse 15? He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things have I heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, I understand that there's other times he refers to us as servants and servitude and things of that nature, and I get that, but he truly, truly, we're different than that. We're not hirelings. We're not contract workers. You know, a contractor will go in and they will do a certain thing and then they just kind of walk away from the whole thing. go into government contracting, and these guys, way back in the 90s, into the early 2000s, you had all those contractors that were out there, and they were operating in various different areas, and you had them operating in Iraq. And you remember all the thing with the whole Blackwater one, where they really messed up and they did a bunch of stuff they weren't supposed to. And people were like, well, who are these people? And that's when they began to realize that the government had been contracting out a lot of the stuff that, you know, they thought government agents were doing. And it's like, no, we don't, they don't have enough government agents to do those things. So it's easier to just hire a private contracting firm, and you can also limit the liability. And you can, as an agency, you can go, oh, I have no idea what they were doing. Yeah, right. But the end result is, you know what? The contractor can just say at the end of the day, okay, I fulfilled my thing, give me my money, and I'm gone. It's a hireling. It's a servant, if you will. And God says, look, I'm giving you so much. I'm showing you so much. I would only do this to my friends. You know, there are some friends that you have in your life that you're willing to be a lot more transparent with than other people. And here's Jesus Christ, if you will, just showing everything. Now, granted, they couldn't understand everything. Granted, there were some things that he didn't show them because they weren't ready for it yet, but he showed them later on. But here we are as Christians right now, as disciples of Christ, and we have the entire complete Word of God right here in our laps, in front of us, that we can read, that he has showed us everything that we need to know. Do we understand all of it? Please. Sit there and try to understand some of these things. It's difficult. This one's not so difficult. This is not so difficult. And jump down to verse 17. What does he say here? He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Man, he keeps repeating that, doesn't he? Paul repeats it. Paul goes into some greater detail that the Lord tells him that he needs to when it comes to division with the church at Corinth. We go over there in chapter 13, and he introduces that concept of charity, which is something that is very different than love. I know people try to say they're one and the same, but they're not. They're two totally different things. But what we find very clearly that it is a preferential attitude towards another person that is sacrificial without regard to self. And we find very clearly that it does have some relation to love, and charity must have love incorporated into it in order to do it correctly. But what we find here is we find he keeps repeating this over and over and over and over again. And here's John, one of the sons of thunder that wanted to call fire down from heaven and burn a village to the ground, that seemed to always kind of have this little angst with Peter going on. What do we find? Here's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, talking a lot about love. Let's go over to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And 1 John is, if you will, an expansion of what we were just seeing over here in the Gospel of John. And we find as he expands upon this in 1 John chapter 2, what does he say in verse 10? This is the new commandment as he begins to expand on the commandment, the old one that was given. Here he's saying this is the new commandment that he writes unto them. And he says in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. You know, you go back over there and you find that Paul talks about that issue, and he says, look, you have liberty in Christ and you can do a lot of things. But you got to be careful with that liberty that it doesn't become a stumbling block to another Christian. You know what that means? That means that every action you do, you have to ask yourself, could this cause another Christian that I have the ability to influence, could it cause them to stumble? Could it cause them to lose faith? Could it cause them to walk away from God? could it cause them to question God and His Word? You know what John calls that spirit? Somebody that doesn't care about it? Antichrist. I mean, that's what the devil did. Didn't he cause them to question the Word of God? That Eve all of a sudden had some doubts? Eve all of a sudden transgressed because she's like, oh, okay, well, yeah, you know, that fruit does look pretty good. The end result that we see is that somebody that says, look, I love my brother, I'm not going to cause him to fall. I'm not going to cause him to fall. I'm going to abide in the light. What does that mean? Well, who's the light? Well, John takes care of that over in John chapter 1. The light is the Word of God. The light is Jesus Christ. And he says, if you abide in my commandments, you're abiding in the Word of God. You're abiding in love. You're abiding in light. The interconnectivity here, or to use the progressive term, intersectionality, is just absolutely astounding when you begin to realize, hey, if I'm going to say I'm a follower of Christ, I must abide in everything he is saying to do. And failure to do that is going to mean that I am walking in some things of darkness, walking in things that my path isn't what exactly it's supposed to be. In the same chapter of 1 John chapter 2, and take a look at verse 15, he says specifically this, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love the Father is not in him. Why? Because you can't love two things. This is why Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. This is why Elijah on the mountain said, look, you cannot stand halt between two opinions. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Baal, but you can't serve both. Jesus Christ says you can't serve God and you cannot serve mammon. Well, what do we find through all of those things is that you have a choice of who you're going to love. And you're either going to love the things of the world, which is you, or you're going to love the things of God, which is love one another. There is no in between. There's no sitting on the fence. And when you do that, you know what you do? You just tear yourself apart. Because there are two forces that are very powerful, but we know that the love of God is far more powerful. But the problem is when we try to sit between the two of them, we just tear ourselves apart. And this is when people are fraught with frustration and anxiety and worry and all sorts of stuff. Why? Because they are not abiding in the light of God. They're not abiding in the commandments. They're not abiding in Christ. They're not abiding in His love. You go over to John, 1 John chapter 4, and the whole passage is just absolutely littered with the love of God. We know in verse 8, there's the definition of love. And it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. Love can be defined with one word. God. If you were to try to define love and try to put it in some sort of a definition, we can kind of stutter about it and it spits something out that kind of sounds somewhat eloquent, but I guarantee you that it is very much summed up in the one word of the Lord. God Himself. Christ. Why? Because you're not going to find any greater love, as He just said over in John chapter 15. You're not going to find anything better than that. And I understand that people say, well, you know, people can love in this world that are unsaved and things like that. But as I've always said, yeah, it's great. And we look at those and we go, man, they got a pretty good loving relationship. But let's understand this. Think of how much better it would be. Think of how much more and how much astounding it would be if their love wasn't based on the things of the world, but were based on things of God. The example would be fantastic. The example would be amazing. The example would be wonderful. Why? Because God is brought into the picture. Because that's the only way we're going to know how to love, is to have that relationship with God. Throughout all of this, you know, again, in verse 7, he says, "For God is love." And he says specifically, "Behold," verse 7 of chapter 4, 1 John, "Behold, let us love one another, for God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." So let's get down to the root of this. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, as Peter's closing the letter to those believers, he says specifically that his desire, his prayer for them, is that they grow in what? The knowledge of Him. That they grow in the knowledge of God. If we want to know who God really truly is, you've got to get a hold of that concept of love. You're not going to understand omnipresence. You're not going to understand omniscient. You're not going to understand grace. You're not going to understand the mercy of God. You're not going to understand those things, because if you don't understand the love of God and you don't grow in the knowledge of His love, you're not going to know Him. That's why people will sit there and they'll say, "I don't understand how God can have mercy upon that person." As I said, you know, we judge sins pretty good. We all have them in our little category of how bad it is, right? I mean, if we sit there and say, "Well, I told a little white lie, and I told my spouse that outfit didn't make him look fat." It's a little white lie. What do? We dismiss it and we say, "God's okay with that." God is not okay with lying. Let's understand that. Go over to Proverbs chapter 6 and read the last part of the chapter. He makes it pretty clear. He's not happy with that. He does not abide by lying. He says in Ephesians 4, you need to put it away, believer. You need to speak truth. You need to speak truth and love. There's a way to go about doing those things. We say, "Well, it's okay. It's okay." Over here, though, you took a human life? Ooh, that's pretty bad. That's a horrible thing. That's an awful thing. It is also an abomination to the Lord, hands that shed innocent blood. But let's understand this. We can understand God having quote-unquote mercy over here about a little white lie, but over here when somebody has committed atrocities. Remember in the 90s, over there when Yugoslavia just broke up into all those republics and everybody just decided, hey, it's okay to start committing genocide to your neighbor. And people were dying over there, whether they were Christians, whether they were Muslims. Everybody decided they were going to start ethnically cleansing everybody. You remember that? People are like, vaguely. Oh, it was brutal. It was horrible. It was disgusting. Right. The people that were over there that were doing those things, they were scum of the earth. They were on the lower scale of human existence. They were, as the Lord says, lewd fellows of the baser sort. But you know what? God still demonstrated love towards them, and He died for them. And they could have enjoyed that love had they received Christ as their Savior. But they chose to what? Live in their own putrid filth and kill and destroy and do all sorts of horrible things. And we'd look at that person and say, well, if God was to have mercy on that person. The reason we have a hard time understanding that is because we don't know God's love the way that we do, or the way we should. Because he makes it pretty clear here in that verse 7, he says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And talking about the love, specifically the love of God that is here. And this is how we go about trying the spirits of God that he talks about up above, about whether or not it's of God or whether it's of something else. Because if it's of God and if it's of Christ, it's going to confess Christ. And as part of confessing who Christ is, it's going to confess the love of God, not love of self. Because you know what? That's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to go and he's going to set himself up as God and he's going to demand worship. He's going to demand worship. That we would look at that and go, that's Antichrist. But isn't that sometimes what people do when they disregard the love of God? We go back to our primary verse where we see, he says very clearly, he says in verse 35 of John chapter 13, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. This is what we need to be doing as Christians. This is what we need to be doing in the eyes of the Lord to show and say, hey, Lord, I'm truly following you. And the world is going to take a look at that and they're going to go, yeah, that's somebody that really follows Christ. Because you know what the world sees today? Division. They see the church in over there in 1 Corinthians. Everyone's got a doctrine. Everyone's got a favorite preacher. Everyone's got a favorite hymn. Everyone's got this. You can't even get together for the Lord's Supper to have the Lord's Supper the way it's meant to be. And what do we find? We find the Lord clearly demonstrating and showing, this is how you do it. This is the love that's demonstrated. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, God has said, this is a must. You must demonstrate this love. You must show love one for another. Not for self, but sacrificial the way God intended it to be. That is an earmark of a disciple of Christ. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to hear your word, to listen to it. And Lord, I pray that it just strikes a hard note with us, that we would truly be comforted and convicted, Lord, and even challenged to truly follow you. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue through this day, that this would be ever present at the forefront of our mind. Your sacrifice and your love, which you've asked us to do, and if we call ourselves a believer and a disciple of you, we would demonstrate it one to another. Pray, Lord, you continue to meet with us and teach us for the 11 o'clock hour. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.